worship. If you need a Bible, slip your hand up. All right, everybody's got the Word of God in their hands, huh? Let's take it from our hands to our heads to our hearts to our feet tonight, okay? Father, we thank you for your Word, which is truth. It's the truth that set us free. Not religion, not political correctness. It's your living Word, which is sharper than any two-edged sword. It's your Word that broke the chains that were binding us. And thank you, God, that all Scripture is given by the inspiration of God. We thank you, Lord, that we have the freedom still here in America to gather together as a body of Christ and study your Word, to learn of you, for you are lowly and meek, and you give us rest to our souls. And so tonight, Lord, as we look into your Word, I pray that, again, it wouldn't be another Bible study or a church service, but it would be a life changer for each and every one of us. No matter how familiar, Lord, the text may be or the scripture verses, there's always something new and fresh and real for us as we go through your Word chapter by chapter, verse by verse, and precept upon precept. And so tonight, Lord, we would ask that you, the Good Shepherd, would feed your sheep in Jesus' name. Amen. Book of Exodus tonight. We have the introduction to the book of Exodus. And I believe we'll get through the first chapter, Lord willing. Joseph Who is the title of the message tonight, and you'll see why in a moment. Isn't that kind of ironic? Here we are, a mixture of Jews and Gentiles here this evening. And we're sitting downstairs in the cornerstone of a Jewish temple, and we are teaching from the Torah, the five books of Moses. And these folks upstairs don't even open the book. They don't even open the scrolls. They worship the letter of the law, but when it comes to practicality, to observation, interpretation, and application, they're a long ways from even knowing the Word of God, nevertheless knowing the God of the Word. And it just blows me away that here we go, beginning a new book. And we just need to pray for those precious folks upstairs that they would come to know their Messiah, the Christ, the Son of the living God, who is the living Word. And so tonight we're going to look at the introduction to Exodus. And this is what the Word of the Lord says. We'll read through and then come back and we'll kind of pick it apart. Now these are the names of the children of Israel who came to Egypt. Each man and his household came with Jacob. Or they call him Yaakov upstairs. Reuben, Simeon, Levi, and Judah. Issachar, Zebulun, and Benjamin. Dan, Naphtali, Gad, and Asher. All those who were descendants of Yaakov were 70 persons, for Joseph was in Egypt already. And Joseph died, all his brothers and all that generation. But the children of Israel were fruitful and increased abundantly, multiplied and grew exceedingly mighty, and the land was filled with them. Pretty exciting, first seven verses, but then all of a sudden, we have a major change here. Notice what happens. Now there arose a new king over Egypt who did not know Joseph. That's where the title came from tonight. Joseph, who? And he said to his people, look, the people of the children of Israel are more and mightier than we. Come, let us deal shrewdly with them, lest they multiply. And it happen in the event of war that they also join our enemies and fight against us and so go up out of the land. Therefore, they set taskmasters over them to afflict them with their burdens. And they built for Pharaoh supply cities, Pithom and Ramses. But the more they afflicted them, the more they multiplied and grew. Isn't that just like God? And they were in dread of the children of Israel. So the Egyptians made the children of Israel serve with rigor, which is severity and hardship. And they made their lives bitter with hard bondage, in mortar, in brick, and in all manner of service in the field. All their service in which they made them serve was with rigor. Then the king of Egypt spoke to the Hebrew midwives, of whom the name of one was Shiprah, and the name of the other was Puah. And he said, when you do the duties of a midwife for the Hebrew women, and see them on the birth stools. If it is a son, then you shall kill him. But if it is a daughter, then she shall live. But the midwives feared God and did not do as the king of Egypt commanded them, but saved the male children alive. And so the king of Egypt called for the midwives and said to them, "Why have you done this thing?" and saved the male children alive. And the midwives said to Pharaoh, "Because the Hebrew women are not like the Egyptian women, for they are lively and give birth before the midwives come to them." Therefore God dealt well with the midwives, and the people multiplied and grew very mighty. And so it was, because the midwives feared God, that he provided households for them. So Pharaoh commanded all his people, saying, "Every son who is born you shall cast into the river, and every daughter you shall save alive." And so tonight, we're introduced to the second book of the Torah, or the Pentateuch, if you would, the five books of Moses. And the name of this book, of course, is Exodus, which means exit. It's an interesting word, even in the New Testament. You remember when Jesus and Peter, James, and John were on the Mount of Transfiguration? And guess who showed up? Moses and Elijah. And it says that Jesus and Moses and Elijah were talking about his departure, and that word departure in the original language means exit or exodus. Isn't it wonderful that we are still looking for an exodus, an exit, and we're closer than we think? And so tonight we're going to look at the Old Testament book known as the Exodus. Moses had written Genesis out of the previous existing documents, and through the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, with the book of Exodus, Moses now begins the story of his life, his own personal life himself. Moses was known as the friend of God. Exodus 33:11 tells us, "For the Lord spoke to Moses face to face, as a man speaks to his friend." Isn't that wonderful? I know that we too as well can use that term, because we too are friends of God because of the shed blood of Jesus Christ. And that's the only reason that we can sing, "What a friend we have in Jesus." And isn't it wonderful now, because of his shed blood on the cross at Mount Calvary, that we can speak with God face to face. There's no longer a veil. It's torn from top to bottom. And we can come boldly and directly to the throne room of grace in time of need. Absolutely incredible. And so the five books of Moses actually comprise of 1/7 of the whole Bible. Isn't that amazing? But how many of you spend a whole lot of time in these five books? Sometimes we think, well, Old Testament, you've heard it. The Old Testament's boring. I like New Testament. I'm a New Testament Christian. But you know what? You can't have the new without the old. As a matter of fact, that's why I threw the old curveball on Resurrection Sunday, where I taught the resurrection through the Torah, the five books of Moses, if you were here. Why? Because Jesus is in every book. He's hidden in plain sight. And we're going to see that more and more as we go through the Torah. And again, my heart cry is, Lord, to open their eyes upstairs so they can see their own Messiah, even in the first five books. And so the 1/7 of the Bible is from the Torah. And you know what? It is about 2/3 as large as the New Testament. So these five books are so, so important. Now, chronologically, between the 50th chapter of the book of Genesis and the first chapter of Exodus, there's a period of about 300 years. That's why it's important to get commentaries and Bible dictionaries. Zondervan has a great Bible dictionary, and you can study and put the pieces together. And it's important to know that there's a time span here of 300 years between Genesis 50 and Exodus chapter 1. From the death of Joseph up until the birth of one by the name of Moshe, or Moses. Now, from the time of Jacob's migration to Egypt, when we get to the Exodus in chapter 12, verse 40, there's going to be a total of 430 years. And oftentimes it's hard to follow that chronologically. But this is a time in which Israel increased exceedingly, as we saw here in the first 20-some verses. Now, as we will see in a moment, after the death of Joseph, A change in the dynasty has made Israel a race of slaves. And it'll be over 400 years. Why? Because the new king, it says, or the new pharaoh, was extremely concerned that due to the rapid growth of these people, that the Jews were a threat to the nation. Isn't it amazing how the world thinks, the ungodly world, the heathen world out there, how they think, especially when it comes to the Jew? Anti-Semitism is on the rise again like never before. Just pick up the newspaper. It's absolutely incredible. And guess what? We as Christians are in the same boat with them. And speaking of boats, just this last week, there were a bunch of Christians thrown overboard and drowned because of their faith. Persecution is increasing. Anti-Semitism is increasing like never before in our lifetime. And folks, we are on the verge of some major things happening in the world today to both the Jews and the Christians. Now, God had taken Jacob's family, a family of 70 people over this period of time, and he multiplied them abundantly. Why? Because that's exactly what God told Abraham would happen. He said, look up at the stars of the heavens. So shall your seed be. And lo and behold, that's what happened. Even these 70 people going down to Egypt, I don't think Abraham in his wildest dreams knew that there would be over 300 million of them heading out when the Exodus does come. There were 600,000 men over 20 years of age, including women and children, and the young men under 20, it was estimated there would be over 3 million that Moses would lead out of Egypt into the promised land. From the seed of Abraham came Isaac, the son of promise, and out of Isaac, the rest of Abraham's seed would come. And so let's look at the first 7 verses here this evening. First of all, we see Jacob's sons, the name of them, which we read. Reuben, Simeon, Levi, Judah, Issachar, Zebulun, Benjamin, Dan, Naphtali, Gad, and Asher. God is very much concerned with genealogies, isn't he? We find them all through Scripture. It's important that we have the genealogy so that we can prove the history of Israel, so that we can see exactly how perfectly God would bring the Messiah, just as he said, through his seed, through Abraham's seed, through Isaac, the son of promise, all the way up through King David's throne, through the root of Jesse. Why? Because God's word is absolutely perfect. And so here in the first 7 verses, we certainly see the fulfillment of God's covenant promise to Abraham, don't we? He said to Abraham that he would bless his descendants and cause them to multiply greatly. That was God's covenant to Abraham. In spite of Abraham and Sarah's unbelief, God kept his promise. Isn't it amazing? They didn't believe. They thought they'd help God out. You know the rest of that story. That's where Ishmael came from, the handmaiden. And look at the trouble we have today, where Ishmael is still a thorn in Israel's flesh. But God kept his promise. Messiah would come. He kept his promise to Israel, and God's promise still holds true for them. God had also told Abraham that his descendants would go into a strange country, and that they would be enslaved and mistreated, but that he would, after 400 years, deliver them. Isn't that amazing? We can see it here because we've got the book of Genesis with the promise, and also God telling them that it would be 400 years they would be held captive and in slavery. They couldn't see it at the time. I don't know if they kept scoring, if Abraham passed it on, you know, to every generation to tell them what would happen. But right on time, we see how God is going to send a deliverer by the name of Moses, and he would deliver God's people after 400 years. And God said that back in Genesis chapter 15, verses 12 through 14. 400 years. The amazing thing is, even in the midst of the affliction, even in what was going on, God called it in Genesis 15 a smoking furnace. Even with God's children in the middle of a smoking furnace, they're fruitful, they multiply, they grow in strength and might. That's the way God works. And I believe that the reason that the church is so soft today and that the church is lacking in power is because of the lack of the furnace, the lack of the fire. The reason we don't have a fire burning in our hearts is because the chaff is not being burned up in our lives from the fire around us. But it's coming soon, believe me. It really is. And boy, is the church going to be mighty and powerful then. We are going to see things happen like never before. And so God transforms Israel into a mighty nation, just as he said he would. And so in verse 6, it says that Joseph died, all his brothers and all that generation, meaning all that we see listed there in the first four verses, they all died. They all passed away. They all turned to dust. But the children of Israel were fruitful, and they increased abundantly, multiplied and grew exceedingly mighty, and the land was filled with them. And so we see a tremendous growth in God's people. And how exciting it is in verse 7 when we see terms like fruitful. Don't you love that word as a Christian, fruitful? And then we see abundantly, and we see multiplied, and we see the word mighty and mightily. Yet, when we get to verse 8, we find a certain person who was not happy at all. And this was the new king, the new Pharaoh, who did not know Joseph. Joseph who? Notice verse 8. Now there arose a new king over Egypt who did not know Joseph. And he said to his people, "Look, the people of the children of Israel are more and mightier than we are. Come. Let us deal shrewdly with them, lest they multiply, and it happen in the event of war, that they also join our enemies and fight against us, and so go up out of the land." Isn't it amazing, even to this very day, how Israel is falsely accused of being the aggressor? You see the Jews as ever being aggressors? Never, never. And when God used them to defeat nations, he did it in just, from a human perspective, ridiculous ways. "I want this ragtag bunch of Jews to march around Jericho seven times, blow the trumpets, and the walls will come down." Is that aggressive? No, that's just obedience to what God said. They believed it, they did it, and the walls came down. And that's the way God works. Even to this very day, he does miraculous things through obedient people. And I believe the reason that we're not seeing a whole lot of miraculous things today in God's people and in the church is because of our disobedience and because of our lack of faith. And the one word that sums up Christianity in America is carnality, fleshliness. I never thought I'd see the church in the shape that it's in America today. Back when I got saved, I used to read the things that Paul wrote about what would be happening in the end times. I think, that'll never happen in my lifetime. And lo and behold, I pick up the newspaper. I'm going, is that Paul speaking? That's exactly what he wrote through the power of the Holy Spirit. As we know, because we just came from the book of Genesis, the Jews were by no means a threat to Egypt, were they? Actually, God blessed Egypt, a land filled with idolatry, a land that had more gods than people, false gods. And the Jews by no means were a threat to Egypt. They were actually an incredible blessing to Egypt, because had it not been for Joseph, they would have all died of starvation. There was a famine that took over the land. It was because Joseph was brought up out of prison and Joseph interpreted the dreams of the Pharaoh that they were saved. He saved the whole nation. Even though they were heathens, God used Joseph to save them. But yet the new guy comes along, the new kid in town, the new king, and he's threatened by these people. And he thinks that if there were a war to break out, these guys would join forces and they'll overthrow our nation. But hadn't it been for Joseph and Israel and the 12 tribes, they would have starved to death and possibly not even be in existence today. I don't know the rest of the story because God had a different plan, but it very well could have happened. They could have perished. The new king never knew Joseph. Doesn't that blow you away? Our nation is what, 240-some years old or 50-some years old? I don't know, I lost count. I was here when we had the 200th anniversary. But pretty much, those of us with the snow on the roof, pretty much know a lot about American history. Why? Because I remember in sixth grade, to graduate into seventh grade, we had to take a Constitution test and we had to study U.S. history. But you know what? They don't have to do that anymore in America. And there are very few kids in our country that know a whole lot about the roots of this country, which is sad. And the roots of this country are the Bible the Word of God, the power of the Holy Spirit, Jesus Christ as our Lord and Savior. And look what's happened in just 240, 50, whatever years. You've probably come up with a number already. What is it? 241. Thank you, Tina. Awesome. See, the Bible says my wife is a helper and she just helped me. How sad. The new king never heard of Joseph. The new king never knew Joseph. Where were the Egyptian history books? Wouldn't you think that would have been a major part of Egyptian history? About this Jew that delivered the nation and came and stored up the grain and had plenty of grain when the famine came and all. The one that saved their nation. This is insanity. How could this ever happen? But you know what? Do you know that the exact same thing is happening in our world and in our country right at this very moment? Honestly, it's a mind blower. When I looked at this section of scripture this week, I thought, wow, unbelievable. You see, all that's been done through Israel today and throughout our history in science, in medicine, technology, over and over and over and over, the Bible, Jesus Christ. In America, there was a time when we taught the Bible, the Word of God, to every generation in our public schools. There was something called a primer. You probably never heard of it. You probably have to Google it to find out what it is. Based on the Word of God, the Holy Scriptures, and it was taught in every class along with the Bible. How tragic. So were we not in the same shoes, or sandals, if you would, as the Egyptians who did not know Joseph? And we can fill in the blanks and we can call a good percentage of this nation a nation that does not know Jesus, which is even sadder yet. He's been expelled from our public schools. He's been pretty much kicked out of our government, every aspect of our military. If you're a chaplain, you cannot pray in Jesus' name. And you know what? We did 12 years of hard time, if you would, in ministry in New England. And they had a survey on Fox News 2 weeks ago, and it said the five most unchurched states in America, four out of the five were New England, and right at the top was Vermont, where we spent 12 years. And I could go around to 99% of the churches in Vermont and put a sign on the door that says Ichabod. The spirit has departed. Tragic. It took me 6 months to find a pastor that was even saved. It took me 6 months to find someone that actually believed the Bible and taught it from the pulpit. There are no Bibles in 99% of the churches in Vermont. Is that insane? Same thing going on. We are experiencing the exact same thing and we can't even see it. People have their head in the sand. They have no clue. And so when a nation no longer teaches the Bible, which is where we are today, there will come a time when God, His Word, and His teachings will be forgotten. Can that happen in America? Absolutely. Yep, He can withdraw His hand. And the day that we totally turn our backs on Israel, look out, folks, we're in major trouble. Major, major trouble, because He very clearly in His Word says, I will bless those that bless Israel, and I will curse those that curse Israel. And I believe in our government, we have a lot of kings, if you would, that don't know Jesus. That's where we are today. Jesus who? Today, new kings are being raised up. We've got elections coming up next year. We have new kings that are being raised up who are anti-Semitic. They're anti-Bible, they are anti-Christ. And I think it's about time that we woke up in America, because we are about to lose our freedom as Christians. We are there, we're on the threshold. People say, oh, Pastor, man, quit the gloom and doom. It's not gloom and doom, folks, it's the truth. Are you trying to scare me? Absolutely. I hope it literally scares the hell out of you if you don't know Jesus Christ, because He came to save your soul. And we're in a place right now where, I was listening the other day to a lady that called into a radio station. She said she backslid for about 6 years, had a little girl. When her girl was like 7 or 8 years old, one day her girl came up and said, Mommy, who is Jesus? And it just broke her heart and blew her away that there she was, a backslidden Christian, and her own daughter, flesh and blood, didn't even know who Jesus Christ was. Your kids and grandkids and great-grandkids know who Jesus Christ is? If not, why not? We just playing church? Are we just here to, you know, gain a whole bunch of religious knowledge in our heads? Do we really believe God's word? Do we believe that he says what he means and means what he says? Do you believe from Genesis 1:1 to the maps in the back, it's all given by the inspiration of God? I do with all of my heart. But we're fighting against what is known as political correctness today. And there's nothing more incorrect than political correctness. Touch more on that in a moment. For Israel, here in Exodus 1, it meant suffering and persecution. Guess what? When a nation turns their back on God, it means suffering and persecution. And today, the same movement is on its way, suffering and persecution for the people of God. Look at verse 8. Now there arose a new king over Egypt who did not know Joseph. What the new king failed to realize is that he bought into an old lie. And you know what? When our leaders and politicians and even pastors and pulpits turn their back on God and his word, they're just buying into the same old lie, the lie of Satan. And what did Satan say in the garden? Has God indeed said? Yes, he has. The real cause is that the enmity between the people of God and the children of God, Satan, is out there. He's the destroyer, a liar, a murderer, and a thief. And you know what? He's alive and well today. Yet because we know the word of God and the God of the word, we know that every nation or ruler that has ever persecuted God's people has been severely punished for it. Have we not learned from history? That's why I think the Old Testament is so important. Have we not learned? This is, you know, God's word hasn't changed. We just keep on making the same old stupid mistakes. We go, as I've mentioned before, when I was on the volunteer fire department in Vermont, and there was a barn fire, we had to get the horses out and cinch them down because they would run right back into the fire. And guess what we're doing today? We are running right back into the fire. And God has warned us. And where are those that are warning the people today? The hand of God's judgment is about to fall. The very name of this book, Exodus, speaks of God providing a deliverer, and our deliverer is coming soon. We're another day closer today. Actually, 3 days closer than we were Sunday, the last time we opened God's word together. We're at the closest point in the history of mankind of the return of our king. Are you ready, or are you just too busy?
I'm saved, you know, waiting for the rapture, dude, you know. Hallelujah, praise God. It's all good.
It's not all good. It may be good for us, but it's not good for a world out there that's not heard the truth. Notice, he says, come and let us deal shrewdly with them. Let's say multiply. And it happened in the midst of war that they also join our enemies and fight against us and go up out of the land. Therefore, let us set taskmasters over them to afflict them with burdens. And they built for Pharaoh supply cities and Pithom and Ramses. They're still there today over in Egypt. But you know what? You go to Egypt today, I don't even include it in the Israel trip. It's one of the most pitiful and one of the most impoverished nations on the planet. I know a lot of pastors don't even go in there anymore. Why? Because God's not there. They're still worshiping all these false gods. But the more they afflicted them, the more they multiplied and grew, and they were in dread of the children of Israel. And there, how sad is that? They were more afraid of the children of Israel than they were the God of the children of Israel. Notice verse 13. So the Egyptians made the children of Israel serve with rigor, severity, and hardship. And they made them their lives bitter with hard bondage and mortar and brick and all the manner of service in the field. And all the service in which they made them serve was with rigor. That's what happens when God's not in the equation. The harder yet, the more severe that the Egyptians made it for Israel, the more they multiplied. And again, we were just watching last weekend a DVD on Joel Rosenberg. And oftentimes when we think of the Middle East, we think of especially Iran. We think, oh man, there's nobody saved over there. I got news for you. There's over 1 million believers in Iran right now. And for you to be a Christian in Iran, it costs you your life. You literally stick your neck out. The church is strong there. And I wonder if we were to have our necks on the chopping block, if we would deny Jesus Christ or if we would profess him as our personal Lord and Savior. The harder it becomes, the stronger I believe the church becomes. And God multiplies, and they grew. And the more the Egyptians made their lives, it says, bitter, with hard bondage and rigor. The term in the original language means ruthless. How sad. Yet in all reality, as we know, as the children of God, it is better to suffer as a child of God rather to enjoy the passing pleasures of sin in a world which Satan radically influences. You know, it's better for us to go through hard times and persecution and difficulty physically, spiritually, emotionally, financially with God than to have to just give into the flesh, a satanically influenced world. When you look at the full picture, this hard, arduous work was actually used to prepare the children of Israel for their journey across the desert. They were going to the gym. They were working out. They were getting buff, getting ready for the journey. They were making preparation for the trip, and they didn't even know it. God doesn't waste any effort, does he? They didn't know. They're in pretty good shape by the time they got to the edge of the Red Sea there. And Moses, stand still. I love that. I can still hear Burt Lancaster, I think it is. Stand still and see the hand of the Lord. Verse 15. Then the king of Egypt spoke to the Hebrew midwives, of whom the name of one was Shiprah, and the name of the other, Puah. Two beautiful names. I'm surprised that people don't use those names anymore. Hi, this is my daughter Shiprah. You know, her name means beauty. And this is my daughter Puah. What's Puah mean? It means splendor. Beauty and splendor. And it wasn't just their names. It was their character. There were godly women who feared God. They didn't fear Pharaoh. Pharaoh who is what they probably said. Pharaoh, phooey, Pharaoh. You know? They feared God. And you know what? As long as we fear God, folks, we don't have to fear anything else, do we? Bring it on. Bring it on. As I shared a couple weeks ago, if I'm beheaded, I'm just beheaded to heaven. That's where I'm headed. I beheaded to heaven, folks. And that's it. Absent from the body, present with the Lord. There's some days, man, this old 65-year-old body begins to ache and I'm groaning and all that. Yeah, I'm ready, Lord, to be headed to heaven. I don't know. You know. The best is yet to come for us. That's the hope that we have. And that's why it's so important for us as the children of God to put our faith and our trust in him and in his word. And so in verses 15 and 16, we see these are the first of three attempts by wicked rulers in Scripture who were ordered to slaughter God's children, innocent babies, in order to try to wipe out the messianic line. And so what does he do? King of Egypt tells these two ladies, Shiprah and Puah, and he said, when you do the duties of a midwife for the Hebrew women, verse 16, and see them on the birth stools, if it is a son, then you shall kill him. But if it is a daughter, then she shall live. Wow. This is the first instance we see of trying to destroy the messianic line. Pharaoh is the first. When we get to 2 Kings 11, if we're still here, it'll be one by the name of Athaliah. And of course, you're all familiar with Matthew chapter 2, Herod, who tried to destroy all of the Jewish males under 2 years of age to destroy the Messiah. Why? Because Satan has not forgotten the promise in Genesis 3:15 that he would bruise the head of the serpent. Or excuse me, that the Messiah would crush the head of the serpent and the serpent would bruise his heel. And so Satan had never forgotten God's promise in 3:15 that the Messiah would come through the seed of the woman. And so here the king of Egypt tries to use these two Hebrew midwives to wipe out the Jewish people. Imagine that. The gall, the nerve of this guy, trying to get two Jewish midwives, two ladies, to wipe out the Jewish people. Now, had this plan succeeded, Pharaoh could have killed off the whole generation of men, which would lead to the Hebrew girls having to intermarry, and eventually they would have been absorbed into the Egyptian culture. would have completely tainted the messianic line. But God will turn the tables on this king that didn't know Joseph. And God uses these two Jewish midwives to outwit the nitwit, if you would, Pharaoh. Wasn't in my notes, but it sounded good. Look at verse 16. And he said, when you do the duties of a midwife for the Hebrew women, you see them on the birth stools. If it's a son, then you shall kill him. But if it's a daughter, then she shall live. But notice this. But the midwives feared God and did not do as the king of Egypt commanded them, but they saved the male children alive. Wow. Amazing. Amazing how God works. He had two of his own witnesses right there, two of his own people. And so what we see here is the first instance in the Bible of what we know today as civil disobedience. What is civil disobedience? I'm glad you asked. It's refusing to obey an evil law because it conflicts with God's law. Let me repeat that. It's when we refuse to obey an evil law because it conflicts with God's law. You know, just because mankind changes laws and calls evil good does not mean that it meets God's approval. Some people think so in our country today. Isn't it amazing how all of a sudden our Supreme Court wants to change holy matrimony? And so, lo and behold, state after state begins to approve a law that God warns about. Homosexuality, sodomy. And because man approves of it does not mean that God approves of it. And I'll tell you why. Jesus said very clearly in the Gospel of Matthew, you have heard it said. And he talked about from the book of Genesis how a man shall be joined to his wife and the two shall become one flesh. That's the way God designed it. That's the way Scripture interprets it. God said it, and that's it. But how sad it is today that man is trying to change the law of God. And it's not that our country isn't messed up enough, but now we've got to mess up our families, kids. It's tragic. The book of Romans chapter 1 talks about God giving those caught up in that particular lifestyle over to a debased mind. And God also says at the end of that chapter that those who approve of such things are just as guilty as those that practice such things. Pretty heavy stuff. So what do? We decide that even after, I don't know how many years, I have a friend that's a retired police officer that he can't even count the number of marijuana arrests he had as a police officer over 30 or 40 years of duty. So now what do? We take witchcraft, which is pharmakia, cannabis sativa, and we legalize it. Again, just because man approves of it does not mean that God approves of it, very simply. Pharmakia, the illicit abuse of drugs, is called witchcraft in the Bible. The Bible very clearly says that we are to be sober-minded. Sober-minded all through Scripture, meaning that we are not supposed to be under the influence of something that would cloud and mess up our minds. Now, unfortunately, I can stand up here before you and say that I have experienced all of those things that are popular today. And people think that marijuana is harmless, but you know what marijuana is? It's a gateway drug, meaning that it opens the doors for other drugs. Actually, alcohol was a gateway drug for me. Alcohol lowered my guard so that I did marijuana, so that I did LSD, so that I did cocaine, so that I did, you fill in the blanks. It's a gateway drug, and it's a drug. And if I had not given my life to Jesus Christ, I would have gone to hell because I smoked marijuana and did cocaine and the whole thing. You just fill in the blanks. And again, just because man approves of it does not mean that God is going to just turn a blind eye to it. There is coming a day of reckoning. You know, it's really sad. Again, as a pastor, I never thought I'd see the day when people get in my face over same-sex marriage. And I never thought I'd see the day when people that profess to be Christians get in my face over marijuana. Are you kidding me? You know, it's like, well, I'm a Christian. I smoke some grunge every once in a while, or some bud. This bud's for you, you know. Why do you think they call it dope? You know? And it's like, then they say, well, all of my Christian friends have their card as well. It's like, anyway, I'm moving on. God says it, we're to obey it. And if you need to try to twist it or change it, you're going to stand before a holy God one day. And you got a lot of explaining to do. When we fear God, we need not fear anything else. That's it. So that's why in verse 17 it says the midwives feared God. And that's the bottom line. If I fear God, then I'm obey His word because I fear Him. I reverence Him. I love Him. Jesus Christ came into this world and died a brutal death on that cross to set me free from all of the things that used to have me in chains. So why would God want to leave us in chains and leave us in bondage to all these things? Notice verse 17, but the midwives feared God and did not do as the king of Egypt commanded them, but saved the male children alive. So the king of Egypt called for the midwives and said to them, why have you done this thing and saved the male children alive? Uh-oh. Here they are. They went against the laws of the land. And I believe every Bible-believing pastor in this nation that preaches the word of God will probably one day have to stand before the authorities for refusing to do the things that the world says that we're supposed to do. But again, we have two choices. I'm either going to obey God or I'm going to obey man. And lo and behold, God strike me dead if I don't obey you over the laws of mankind. That's just the way it is. Were the midwives lying to Pharaoh? Nope. You see, the babies just happened to be born before the midwives arrived. Gee, how did that happen? And as Shiphrah and Puah, I'm sure, told them, hey, it's okay to be late for work that day. Take your time in getting there. No hurry. And by the time they got there, the babies were born. And oh, too late. And God honored their obedience to His word. And that's what encourages me, having to just preach the word of God. You know what? I don't have to defend God's word. It's like a lion. I just open the cage and God releases it. His word is like a lion. Look out, you know. And we don't have to apologize for God's word. All we have to do is honor it. And God will honor our obedience to His word, just as He will honor us when we have to make a stand for His word. And you know what? It's going to get worse. If you think it's bad today with all the laws they're passing, you just wait. It's going to get worse. It's going to get worse, guaranteed. But you know what? The worse it gets, the closer we are to the finish line. These two ladies, Shiphrah and Puah, they were given a name and a place in Israel. And here they are in the five books of Moses, and they are here written for all to read for thousands and thousands of years now. Beauty and splendor. Verse 20. Therefore God dealt well with the midwives, and the people multiplied and grew very mighty. You see how God works? Just because these two gals, man, that just stood on the word of God, these two ladies, can't wait to meet Him in heaven. Shiphrah, how are you? Puah. What up, Puah? You know, beauty and splendor. They made a major impact in Israel and in the genealogy, the lineage of the Messiah. God used them in a tremendous way because they didn't compromise. Just a little bit of compromise hurts, man. It does. Tremendous damage when we're believers. And it's so important that we obey God's word and trust Him. You know what I found over the years, even in the most difficult times, I've been in places where they've been foaming at the mouth. I was sharing with somebody today. I spoke at a gay forum on marriage. And they stacked the deck. It was on TV in Vermont. They had the whole place packed. And here I sat with my Bible. Next to him was a lesbian rabbi. And next to her was a lesbian Episcopalian. And the whole deck was stacked. But you know what I did? I just shared the love and the grace and the mercy of Jesus Christ through his word. I delivered the mail. And I'd much rather deliver the mail and take the heat than to not deliver the mail and misrepresent God and have to stand before him one day and apologize for not telling people the truth. You know? God always takes care of us. He will always honor his word, and we don't have to sweat the details. He takes care of it. You think he can? Do you really think God can take care of us and standing in obedience to him? I believe it with all of my heart. And notice Pharaoh now resorts to plan B. Notice what happens. Verse 21. And so it was, because the midwives feared God, that he provided households for them. He took care of them. But notice this. Pharaoh commanded all his people, saying, every son who was born you shall cast into the river, and every daughter you shall save alive. So he now resorts to plan B. Satan never runs out of ideas, does he? Man, he comes up with some incredible ideas. But you know, when God's people refuse to obey the laws of man, Satan will use his own people. And those that are obeying Satan's commands are those that, even as Jesus said to the Pharisees, you are of your father the devil. There's only two families in all of creation. God's family and Satan's family. There's no in-between. You're either a child of God or you're a child of the devil. Jesus made it very clear to the religious hypocrites that we're leading people astray. And so the bottom line is, whose family are we in? God's people refuse to compromise. Satan will use his own, and he does a very good job. Next week, tune in next week for the birth of Moses, God's deliverer. What a wonderful story as we see the unfolding of God's incredible plan to send a deliverer for his people. Let's pray. Father, thank you for your word tonight. Thank you for the challenges. Help us, Lord, to be obedient children like Shiphrah and Puah, and to not shrink back and not to compromise or be concerned about what people think about us. You know, Lord, there's two opinions. What people think about us and what you know about us. Are we more concerned about what people think about us than with what you know about us? Have mercy upon us, Lord. I pray in Jesus' name and through the power of the Holy Spirit that we would be obedient children, that we would be men and women after your own heart, God. That we would stand fast, immovable, that we would walk in the power of the Holy Spirit. And we know that the gates of hell shall not prevail. And you give us so many examples in Scripture of those who refused to compromise. I think of Daniel, what a man of God, who refused to compromise. I think of many others, Lord, throughout Scripture. John the Baptist, the Apostle Paul, men and women, Shiphrah, Puah, and others. Dorcas, as we saw last Sunday. Help us, Lord, to walk in the newness of life, to obey. No matter what it may look like or what it may feel like, I pray, God, that we would be men and women of faith. Help us, Lord, to be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. For you have not given us a spirit of fear, but of peace, of love, and of a sound mind. Thank you, God, for loving us, giving us your very best. So much more so, Lord, should we do the same in return. Just lay it all on the altar, Lord, and give you our very, very best. Because we love you, because you first loved us, and we thank you, Lord, in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's all stand one more time.